Folks, God bless you. I want to read one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we begin our thoughts for this morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This morning, as we continue our thoughts, I would love to finish the section this morning. I want to do one more biographical sketch of great Baptists of days gone by. I want to talk about the man John Taylor this morning. I know I've mentioned him on numerous occasions, but I would like to say some things about him, and then we'll go to our next section in our study of Baptist history. We're going to talk about revivals in America. And so this morning, let's look at the life of the man John Taylor. The verse that I just read, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that verse rings in my heart and mind as I think about these great Baptist preachers of days gone by, how that in the face of great difficulty, they continue to go forward and to minister to folks for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the heritage that you and I share as Baptists. John Taylor was known as the flaming wilderness preacher. He tirelessly traveled the mountains and the valleys and the backcountry areas of, in the beginning for 10 years, of Virginia and West Virginia. And yet, John Taylor, even though he ministered for a long time in Virginia and West Virginia, he's known for his preaching in the state of Kentucky. Of course, when John Taylor was preaching in Kentucky, Kentucky wasn't yet a state, it was a territory. And when he was there, folks, it was wilderness. I mean, he was absolutely in the middle of nowhere when he was preaching in Kentucky. So for 10 years, he preached. But it's historian J.H. Spencer, in his book entitled The History of Kentucky Baptist, said this about John Taylor. He said that John Taylor's name and labors are interwoven with the whole texture of Baptist history in central Kentucky from 1783 to 1835. The early frontier days, the early Baptist frontier days, includes a great host of great men and women of God. The early Baptist frontier preachers include such men such as William Hickman and Thomas Tinsley, and John Whitaker, and James Skagg, and William Marshall. Now, William Marshall is no relation to Daniel Marshall. Of course, Daniel Marshall is a fellow that started the first Baptist church in the state of Georgia. William Marshall is no relation. John Girard, and Benjamin Lynn, and Joseph Barnett, and George Stiles Smith, and Lewis Craig, and on and on and on we could go. It's not in my notes. Could I just stop here and say this, though? I just gave a short list of Baptist preachers that were preaching during the same days that John Taylor was preaching. Three of the men that I just named, three great Baptist preachers that I just named, history tells us that they disappeared off the face of the earth without a trace, never to be heard from again. Folks, three of these great Baptist preachers that I just named that were contemporaries with John Taylor, it's thought today that they were killed by Indians while they were traveling around in their meetings. And of course, there's no record of anything there. Nobody ever, they simply disappeared without a trace, never to be heard from again. So as far as we know, they went out to glory in some kind of an accident or most probably by Indians. All of these preachers that I'm naming right now were in a place and a time when the Indians were attacking and killing folks, and so probably three of these preachers that I just named were killed by the Indians as they traveled in the wilderness from one settlement to another. And please keep in mind, these men, for the most part, weren't traveling. They weren't like today. They weren't traveling. They were not getting in their car and going to thus and so Baptist church to preach a meeting. They were traveling between one settlement and another in the wilderness, sometimes 50 miles or more between settlements, all the time in danger of being killed by, by the Indians. And when they got to where they were going, in many cases, they were only preaching to just a handful of people. In some cases, maybe as few as 6 or 8 or 10 people maximum, and on other occasions, perhaps more than that. John Taylor, though, was a contemporary of a lot of great preachers. Now, I want to say something here. Although some of the men that I name may have been equal to John Taylor in some categories, it's probable that none of those that were named were more rugged, more bold, none that preached any more in those hills, none that endured more extreme hardship, and none that were more concerned for souls than John Taylor. Folks, John Taylor, we know a little bit more about him than we do some of these other folks, because when he was 75 years old, he lived to be 83. When he was 75 years old, though, and he could no longer travel like because of his health, like he had been used to doing all of his life, he wrote a book entitled A History of 10 Churches. He wrote a book that was about 10 churches that he started in the wilderness areas that he ministered in. And in his book, A History of 10 Churches, he wrote a couple of other things too in his old age. But in those books, he revealed to us at least some glimpses about his life. And so we know just a little bit more about John Taylor than we do about many of those other preachers. Some of the other preachers, the list that I've already named, I'll give you another list at the end of this in just a little while. But some of the preachers that I'll name died shortly thereafter. Taylor wrote this concerning him and Joseph Redding. He said, neither of us was ever put in prison. Now remember, in the day that he lived, we're in the 1700s still, and the early 1800s, in the day that he lived, it was still, when he began his ministry at least, it was against the law to preach in some of the places where he preached and all, if you were not a member of the standing order church of whatever state that was. He said, neither of us was ever put in prison, though at times either beaten or driven from our meetings by wicked mobs. So, folks, it wasn't all fun and games. The power of God was on his ministry, and God did great things through it. But, folks, there were difficult times and difficult days, and I'll mention it now, and I'll not come back to it. I could spend the whole time giving you story after story after story of John Taylor, how that he endured hardship traveling in the wilderness, going from one place to the other to preach. He almost drowned on several occasions from trying to get across the rivers that were swollen by the floodwaters. He almost froze to death in the wilderness. On one occasion, when he was in his 60s, his horse fell down, threw him in the ditch. The horse fell back down on top of Taylor in the ditch. And based on his own testimony, he thought sure that he would die. In that occasion, he couldn't breathe, and it was nip and tuck for some hours before finally God, as near as I can tell, God just miraculously intervened, and that horse actually kept kicking and moving and all, and that horse eventually got around and actually got its footing and got off of John Taylor. He never recovered from that. It was so wrecked his body that it was several, that was in his 60s. He died when he was 83. He never fully recovered from that incident. There were already some things where he had frozen. His hands and his feet had frozen prior to that. And he carried those things with him in his body for those last 20 or so years of his life. It was a hard and a difficult life that John Taylor lived, and yet he was faithful to God. He said this. He said, we went to many places where the gospel had never sounded before, and so great was the effect that oftentimes the cries of the people would drown out our voices. Many times they would arrive in a settlement of people that had came from, settled in that wilderness area, and they would preach the gospel, and the gospel would be heard for the very first time in the lives of the people that heard him preach, and God did a wonderful work. As Joseph Redding and John Taylor traveled the wilderness, passing from mountain to valley, They would sing, "On the mountains let me labor, in these valleys let me tell how he died the blessed Savior to redeem the world from hell." Isn't that something? They loved serving the Lord Jesus Christ. John Taylor arrived in Kentucky with his wife Elizabeth in 1783. Could I relate to something that I just love? This funniest thing. He didn't get saved, he didn't get married until 1782. All the time he was traveling in the wilderness in Virginia, he was a single man. He wasn't married. But then when he got married, and in 1783 he went to Kentucky with his wife Elizabeth. But he wrote this in one of his writings. In 1782, John Taylor had written, "Concluding that I should be more happy in this wilderness of sorrow by changing my station to a married life, I began the new business to me, wife getting." And so he got about the business of wife getting in 1782. He found him a wife. He married a lady that was a member of the Baptist church that he had been baptized into, and they together traveled to Kentucky in 1783. In 1785, John Taylor started a Baptist church in the wilderness of Kentucky called the Clear Creek Baptist Church. In the first summer, he baptized 60 people. Within 3 years, he had baptized 100. But folks, something happened in Kentucky. The devil always fights, and a spiritual dullness set in. There were many great preachers in Kentucky. It wasn't just John Taylor. John Taylor was preaching the whole time. He was sacrificing the whole time. He was faithful the whole time. Lewis Craig was preaching, another great, great preacher. Lewis Craig took an entire Baptist church congregation of 600 people. I want you to think about this. 600 people of one heart and one mind left where they were in Massachusetts, I believe. And they traveled to the wilderness of Kentucky because they felt it the will of God to go there and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lewis Craig was still preaching in Kentucky at this time. Many great men and women of God were being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual dullness came in, though. God had sent great revival in Kentucky prior. John Taylor wrote that at Clear Creek, where he had seen such revival, he wrote that during a 7-year period, not a person was saved and not a person was baptized. He wrote in his writings that he left us, if I could quote that for you, here's what he wrote in his own words. He said, "I never had been so thoroughly cowed down by discouragement through the course of my ministry as now, though it had been in action for 25 years and really thought I had better be dead than alive, for I felt as if Satan had got the mastery where I live." The great preacher, John Taylor, the wilderness preacher, he said, I was so discouraged. 7 years of spiritual drought. I was so discouraged. I felt like, even though I'd been preaching for 25 years, I felt like I would be better off dead than alive. It seems to me like, he wrote, the devil's won now and there is no hope. But folks, something happened. The second great awakening, or the revival of 1800, began. It started in Kentucky. And the same church, the Clear Creek Baptist Church, started by John Taylor, they had baptized 100 in the wilderness there within 3 years in great revival. 7-year drought, nobody saved and nobody baptized. The great revival of 1800 began. And at Clear Creek Baptist Church, within a single year after 7 years of spiritual drought, they baptized 326 people in 1 year's time. I'll say more about that revival later on in the next section. John Taylor continued to move and to preach and to start churches. John Taylor never thought of himself as being a pastor. He was always too discontent staying in one place. He would go wherever he'd go, and they seemed like they always wanted to be a pastor. He never would officially become the pastor. As long as he was in that area and the need was there, he would fill the pulpit and he would preach. But no matter where he was at, no matter what church he was joined to, it was the will of God for him. He would cover the surrounding area in every direction, traveling, preaching, and establishing new churches. And he did that all of his life. He traveled around preaching and organizing churches. At age 75, he wrote A History of 10 Churches, The History of the Clear Creek Baptist Church, and a little booklet, if you will, entitled Thoughts on Missions. Ted Alexander wrote concerning John Taylor, he was one of the most amazing men that lived in a time frame when it seemed like giants of the faith abounded in number. Taylor was affiliated with James and John DePry. I haven't mentioned their name one time up until now. John Shackelford and Samuel Harris, we've talked about him. William Hickman and John Leland and John Corbley and Lewis Craig and George Eve and John Coons and Anderson Moffat and Thomas Ammons and John Pickett and Theodoric Noel and Nathaniel Sanders and Lewis Lunsford. You see, folks, there were a lot of great Baptist preachers in days gone by. There were a lot of great men of God that were Baptists in days gone by. And it's a shame, and please don't misunderstand me. This is not a word of condemnation towards you. It's a shame that we, as Baptists, don't know their name. We can name great non-Baptists of days gone by, and yet these great men of God that are part of our godly heritage remain unknown to us. In addition to those that are mentioned, there were many others that were found in his writings and books that are referenced to their life. He must have known literally dozens of persecuted preachers in Virginia and Kentucky, laborers which you and I will never hear their name until we're on heaven's shore. With that thought, I will conclude my brief mention of a few great preachers of days gone by. Folks, God was doing a great work in America now. Baptists are settled in America. As America expands, the Baptist will continue to expand. And now I want to begin the next section of our study entitled Revivals in America. Revivals in America. Folks, there's been a lot of great revivals in America. I'm talking about revivals that stirred the entire nation and all. I want to speak of those very briefly, if I may, and I'll begin at this moment. There was the Great Awakening. I'm going to mention them. I'll come back to them. There was a Great Awakening from 1732 to 1770. There was a separate Baptist revival from 1755 to 1855. There was the Second Great Awakening, which is also called the Revival of 1800. It went from about 1792 to about 1840. There was the Revival of Missions that basically was the entire century of the 1800s, from 1800 to 1900. It continues on today, but it began in those days. It was an outgrowth of the Revival of 1800. There were the great Civil War revivals of 1861 to 1863. There was the 1905-1906 revival. I wonder when that took place. Oh, let me go. In the past 100 years, there have been an untold number of revivals in America within churches and in communities. But folks, in the last 100 years, the greatest revivals that have taken place on the face of the earth didn't take place on American soil. The greatest revivals that God has poured out on man in the last 100 years took place on foreign soils, on foreign mission fields, such as South Korea and many other places that could be named. I'm saying this, when each one of these revivals took place, God continued to add Baptist churches and members of existing Baptist churches, and the Baptist churches continued to spread out and cover America. Let's look at them briefly now. We've got 10 minutes or so. The first great awakening took place from 1732 to about 1770. Folks, during those days, there was approximately 1 million inhabitants of the American colony. We're told by historians that during those years, the first great awakening, out of the 1 million people that inhabited, that were in America in those days, 300,000 plus trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Can you imagine such a remarkable revival? This was not a Baptist revival. Now watch it. Stay with me. This was not a Baptist revival. The First Great Awakening, it wasn't brought about by the Baptist. It wasn't primarily Baptist while it was going on. But the remarkable thing is that it expanded the Baptist churches as a result of what did happen. You folks have seen the DVD that we showed here on George Whitefield and his preaching. You see, the First Great Awakening was if I could put it this way, and I'm oversimplifying, the First Great Awakening was a two-pronged revival. The two prongs of that revival were led by two men. The first was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was not a Baptist. Jonathan Edwards was a Congregationalist. The second part of that prong of that revival was George Whitefield. George Whitefield wasn't a Baptist. George Whitefield was an Anglican. Folks, one thing that you've got to understand, even though I can't explain all about this, I want you to understand this part. Both the Congregationalist, Jonathan Edwards, and the Anglican, George Whitefield, both were outcasts of their denomination. Both of these men preached that you must be born again. Both of these men preached that you must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither one of their respective denominations, the Congregationalists nor the Anglicans, taught that or believed that. Most of the preachers in the Congregational churches and the Anglican churches were lost men. They had never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and both Edwards and Whitefield became outcast among their own religious denomination. But folks, it wasn't just those two men that brought about this great revival. You see, the forgotten preachers of the Great Awakening included such preachers as Griffith Jones and Howell Harris and the father and son preaching duo of William and George Tennant. You see, it seems that history always has a faulty memory concerning persons and events on some occasions, and this is no exception. You see, the preachers that I just named are the ones that actually had the greatest effect on Jonathan Edwards. They aroused Jonathan Edwards spiritually. He realized the cold, lethargic condition, and he began to preach, and arguably the most famous sermon that was ever preached, because it's been printed and talked about so much, was the sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And so these two men preached, and the first great awakening happened. Remember what happened, though? Remember the DVD? The Anglican George Whitefield preached and great multitudes were saved. Everywhere Whitefield went, there were thousands of people that came to hear him, and in many cases, tens of thousands, and great multitudes trusted Jesus Christ, but something started happening. The people that got saved didn't go to the Anglican church. The people that got saved started joining what was legal then and the most conservative biblically. They started joining some of the separate congregational churches, but then something else started happening. You know what started happening? Those separate congregational churches started becoming separate Baptist churches. And so even though it wasn't a Baptist revival, it ended up that the great host of those that were saved ended up joining Baptist churches. Historically, we're told that George Whitefield lamented at one point in time, "All of my chickens have become ducks." You see, instead of becoming Anglicans like he was, they ended up being Baptists in Baptist churches. The second great revival to hit America was called the Separate Baptist Revival from about 1755 to 1855. The Paul and Barnabas of this great move of God was Schubel Stearns and Daniel Marshall. Only God knows how many millions have been saved as a result of the Separate Baptist Revival. Remember what happened? 1755, Stearns and Marshall came to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. A great revival broke out. Within 17 years of that date, 1755, 42 separate Baptist churches had been started. 125 Baptist preachers had spread out all over colonial America preaching the Word of God and starting churches. And God just began there and He swept across the early colonies. By 1825, 70 years after Sandy Creek in 1755, historians estimate that 2,000 separate Baptist churches had been started in that 70-year period. And it kept on going and it kept on snowballing for 100 years. Folks, I believe you can study, you come to whatever conclusion you want. I believe that the separate Baptist revival that swept America in those days was the greatest moving of God among men that the world has ever known, including the days of Pentecost in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. It was a church-centered movement. It was a more biblical ministry than that of the Anglican George Whitefield. It was scriptural, and it was long-lasting, and it was far-reaching. We're talking about the separate Baptist revival. It went from about 1755 to 1855. Now, let me give you a little perspective here. We've got something that's going to take place in that period of time that created great chaos. You see, the Revolutionary War was from 1775 to 1783. We're about now to talk about the Second Great Awakening. I want you to notice what's happening historically in America. We've had two great movements of God before the Revolutionary War. The Great Awakening started in 1732. The Separate Baptist Revival started in 1755. In 1775, the Revolutionary War took place. It ended in 1783. And then we have what's known as the Second Great Awakening, or the Revival of 1800. The Revival of 1800. One writer said concerning this great move of God, "The Lord sent fire from heaven, and this fire fell on the whole of America. All denominations benefited from it, but the Baptists expanded tremendously as a result of the Revival of 1800. The Revival of 1800 began in the western part of Kentucky. Remember Clear Creek and John Taylor? The Revival of 1800 began in western Kentucky, and it spread over every place in America where people had placed their feet. It was not the Kentucky. It began in Kentucky. It ended up spreading to Tennessee and Georgia and North and South Carolina and Virginia. And all of those places saw a mighty work of God. Knoxville, Tennessee became so saturated with Baptists that in those days, Knoxville, Tennessee was known as Baptist Town. Baptist Town, Knoxville, Tennessee. The revival fire spread from county to county and from state to state until the whole country felt the heat to some degree. It was during the revival of 1800 that Bible societies began to be started and Sunday schools began to be started and camp meetings became very popular. Camp meetings didn't start then. Camp meetings started in 1758 under Schubel Stearns and the Separate Baptists there in 1758. But camp meetings became popular during the revival of 1800s during those years. Folks, in some individual camp meetings, we're told that in some individual camp meetings during the revival of 1800s in those years, that as many as 10,000 people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in a single great camp meeting. Oh, in those days, read the history. In those days, yes, there was some wildfire that began to spread. Yes, there were some things that went on that were not of God in the flesh of men, as it always does, got in the way. But folks, most of what went on was the great fire of God that failed. And from about 1792 to 1840, a great revival took place. One historian tells us that in 1792, there were about 892 Baptist churches in the United States having 65,340 members. By 1812, the number of Baptist churches had grown from 892 to 2,164. The Baptist churches had grown from 65,000 members to 172,972 members. God was doing a mighty work among men. Folks, I believe God can do that today. I really do. I'm about out of time. And I just mentioned this one, the revival of missions, the century of the 1800s. One of the things that grew from the revival, the Second Great Awakening, the revival of 1800, was the revival of mission. Two names I'll mention quickly. William Carey is a name that comes into play. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. William Carey was an Englishman. He went to India as a missionary. He was a Congregationalist when he left England. He got to the mission field and began to study his Bible, and he realized that the Congregationalists were wrong about baptizing babies. He followed the Lord in believer's baptism and became a Baptist. The second name I'll mention is another great missionary. His name is Adoniram Judson. Judson was an American. Judson went to India initially, but then of course we know him as a missionary to Burma. Adoniram Judson is known as the father of American missions. William Carey, the father of modern missions. Adoniram Judson, the father of American missions. Interesting story. Judson also was a Congregationalist. He left America headed for India. He was going to where William Carey was, and he was mad at William Carey because William Carey became a Baptist. He studied before he left. He determined that when he got to India, he was going to set William Carey straight about this matter of baptism. By the time he got to India, he'd been studying his Bible about baptism. He realized that he was wrong about baptism. When he got to India, he also became a Baptist. And both those guys made everybody back home mad at him because they became Baptists. So they were great Baptist missionaries. Folks, God began a great work and it's never stopped. God began in the 1800s as a result of that revival to revive people. revive the people of God, the Baptists, concerning this need of reaching the world, the lost world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that great missions revival that began in the 1800s and flowed through that entire century still goes on today, and it's still being carried out by churches like Philadelphia Baptist Church. Father, thank you for your love. Blessing the service to follow, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.